It is our hope and our prayer that as you gather this morning, you've already experienced some of God's love expressed through others towards you. A warm greeting on a cold morning is a good thing. And so hopefully that's been the case already. And I just want to add to that just also my welcome to each of you. We do indeed count it a privilege to gather together with you here at Calvary Chapel and see what God would have for us. So welcome. Welcome to each of you. We study the Bible here, so we're going to invite the ushers forward for just a moment to make sure that we all have Bibles to study right along and see it's God's Word. Just raise your hand if you need a Bible. They'll be glad to pass one over to you. And if you need to keep that Bible, it's all yours. No charge for it, of course. Just take it, use it, wear it out, pass it on to someone that needs it. Now, as the Bibles are being passed out, just by way of a couple of announcements, we have the privilege of supporting a family who ministers down in Guatemala. They particularly minister to the deaf population down there in Guatemala. Greg and Jeanette Somerville are right back there. I want to make sure and say hi to you guys and welcome. Welcome back. The Somervilles are a missionary. That's neat of you guys to give them a good welcome. That's good. Good stuff. But anyway, you got a few minutes to stay afterwards, hopefully, and let people greet you and find out more about their ministry down there. Good stuff. They've been a part of our fellowship for some time now, but they're home for a little time here during the holiday and all. I just want to make sure and point them out, so make sure you can greet them and get to know them and find out how to get in contact with them. Get on their email list and everything and find out what God's doing down there. But anyway, good to have you guys with us today. Secondly, I want to mention this. You know, if you've been here a while, that we have had the privilege last couple of months to go out and minister to actually to the drill instructors and the staff and all out at the Marine Corps Recruit Depot. It's just a door that God has opened, and we've been going through that door, and it's really been a neat blessing. Already have gotten good feedback already from going out there. Well, also, if you've been here a while, you know that they've asked us to come out for this month of December, not just do a warrior barbecue for all the instructors and staff and all, but to also they've asked us to put on a VBS, a Christmas-themed VBS for them this month. And we're excited about the possibility to minister to the kids now and the families of the staff and all at the Marine Corps Recruit Depot. There's been a change of date, though, and so I want to make sure and point it out. It was going to be Monday the 19th. It's now going to be that next day, Tuesday the 20th. But because of that change, it did leave some people out who had planned on the one date, plus just we want to do it the best we can, and we are in need of your help. That will be Christmas week, so a lot of you, your kids will be out of school, and it seems like a really fitting run-up to Christmas to take some time in passing on His blessings. So if you can come and be a part of either the Warrior Barbecue part of it or the VBS part of it, there's going to be skits, hopefully, and crafts and songs, just a neat time out there. And we could really, really use your help. And so if you're available, it's during the day. And so I understand that's hard for many. But maybe that Christmas week you can take some time off, or maybe it works out for you. Just would really like to ask you. So if you can, please go to the center afterwards, and there's some sign-up sheets there. You can indicate your willingness or availability to be part of that. That'd be much, much appreciated. Let's get to it. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6, that fifth book of our Bible, the book of Deuteronomy. Go to chapter 6 this morning. We're traveling with the children of Israel still. They're right there outside the promised land. They're getting ready to enter the land that God has promised them. In the book of Deuteronomy, Moses is going over a number of instructions and the commandments and all that they're going to need to know to be able to live victoriously in this land that God has for them. So go to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Are you there? Put a Bible ribbon there, or put your bulletin there. Now that you got it marked, go over to the first book of the New Testament. Go to Matthew. We're going to be back here real quick, so I want you to go ahead and have it ready to go. But now you found Deuteronomy 6, go to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. We're going to start in verse 34. So the first book of our New Testament, chapter 22, verse 34. But when the Pharisees heard that he, that's Jesus, had silenced the Sadducees, those are the Pharisees and Sadducees are two religious groups at that time, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him, and saying, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So this man, this lawyer, this representative from the Pharisees and all, he comes to Jesus and he asks this question, "Teacher, what's the greatest commandment of them all?" Jesus, in response, points to that which is a well-known portion of Scripture, no doubt about it. But it's for good reason. Because even as Jesus says, on these two things hang all the law and all the prophets. Jesus here basically states that which wraps up all that God was seeking from man. And he begins by quoting from the passage that we as a fellowship have arrived at as we journey through the Bible together. So now that we've seen how Jesus points to this very passage, let's look at it as God sets it before the people of Israel. Go now to Deuteronomy chapter 6, that which you hopefully marked just a moment ago. Look at Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength." What an awesome passage this is. Just a couple of verses that we're going to see this morning capture so very much. A particular focus this morning, though, will be a question that this declaration sets before us. Don't answer out loud, but just consider this. How much of you does God really have? How much of us, not just of us collectively, but how much of me does God have? How much of you does He really have? Not what we say, but what He really knows to be the case. I believe in His love this morning, He wants to challenge and encourage us. Because to the degree that we hold back, we miss out. This is for us. He sets this before us this morning. I've called our time together this morning, loving the Lord with all you've got. Let's pray. Father, blessings all around us. Rooted in your great, great love for us. Thank you. And thank you that you've settled the eternal issues, Father, sending your Son, paying the price for our sins, confirming and reassuring that for each one who's received of the payment, we can sit here knowing our destiny. It's all in your love. But then, there's that question. There's that which is set before us. The response that you seek from us. Lord, search our hearts. How much of us do you really have? Father, we want to pause and make sure and just we lift up to you the Somervilles. We thank you for this, your ministry you're doing through their family. Praying, Lord, for your continued blessing upon them. And of course, that reminds us of the many serving even right now, Lord. Serving just to share your word, your truth, your love, just that have gone out, Lord, from us. Lord, we pray for them. You encourage them and minister to them. This morning, we think of Joe, our youth pastor, Lord, just in Africa, even now ministering and sharing and teaching. Lord, for he and the team, bless them and protect them and use them also. Just in all of this, have your way, Lord. But as you're working there, you're working here. In that same way, Lord, move amongst us, move within us. Have your way, we pray. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's work our way through this. Look at verse 4 with me again here in Deuteronomy 6. Well, the declaration is, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." Got a question for you. It's rhetorical, not to be answered out loud, but just, again, to help us kind of set the pace here and see what God would have for us. Is the doctrine of the Trinity true? Is it something Scripture really teaches, or something man has come up with for some reason? In light of this verse, does the Bible teach that Jesus is God? It says here, the Lord, our God, the Lord is one. So does the Bible indeed teach that Jesus is God? Born-again believers assert that Jesus is indeed God incarnate. Yet groups like the Jehovah's Witnesses, they deny the deity of Jesus. Who's right? Does Scripture really teach this? And why is it important? We're going to begin this morning. This isn't a tangent. It's very important to establish as we move to what I believe God would have for us this morning. So which one of those is right? Is Jesus indeed God or not? And in particular, I don't answer aloud, but could you answer that question scripturally? When someone brings it up to you, when they come around to your doorstep, as you are sharing with people, could you, or would you have to say, call my pastor? Or could you explain, yes, Scripture shows us. Let me show you where. This is going to be important. This verse before us is a good place to start in answering this question and directing us to why it's so important. Look at verse 4 again. It begins, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." Now, at first, this might seem like a verse that would support the no Trinity view. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. But we're going to see that's just the opposite. Verses 4 and 5 here are part of what is called the Shema. That's the Hebrew word. It's derived from the first word of verse 4. Shema is the Hebrew word for hear. And the Shema consists of verses 4 through 9 and some other verses. And what this is this is something that devout Jews, even today, both morning and evening, would repeat. And this is part of it, part of the Shema. Now, what we have in our Bible, of course, is the English translation of the Hebrew. The Hebrew is what the Old Testament scriptures were originally given in. They were recorded in Hebrew. We have the English translation. And to really grasp how awesome this verse is and why it's so important for us to know this, we must consider the Hebrew. Don't panic. It's going to be okay. Indeed, it's going to be good stuff. But let's consider it this morning. Look at our text. "Hear, O Israel." So here's this declaration to Israel. "The Lord our God, the Lord is one." Remember, they're going into a land full of pagan gods, many gods. And they're not to be duped by all these false gods. So we've seen all along, the Lord's been reiterating, there's only one God out there. The true and living God is the one. Here we see him say, "The Lord our God, the Lord is one." Okay, Pastor, but I'm not seeing a Trinity here so far. Hang in there. See where it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord." That word Lord is the translation of the Hebrew letters YHWH. Down through the years, as they would record these, they did not put in the vowels, just the consonants. And so they believe in the name of God being holy. They choose to not put all the letters in there. Well, as it's come down to us now, all we have are those letters, YHWH. But by putting the vowels back in there, almost all commentators agree that the word would be translated either Jehovah or Yahweh. And so that's what it's talking about. The God of the Bible, the God who is. So the Lord there, the first declaration word Lord is Jehovah or Yahweh. Then it says about God, Jehovah, the Lord our God. Okay, now we begin to get a sense of the Trinity. Pastor, what do you mean? The Lord our God. How does it tell us that? See the word God? It declares about Jehovah, Yahweh. He says our God, the Lord our God. In the Hebrew language, a noun is singular, or it's dual, or it's plural. In this case, El would be singular. Elah would be dual. And Elohim is a plural word. Elohim is plural. It indicates three or more. Ah, so now we're starting to get into it here. It says Yahweh or Jehovah consists of something that he himself designates as made up of three or more. He uses a plural noun to describe his very name, himself. Okay? So we have the Lord, Jehovah, our Elohim, plural. And again, he uses the word for three or more. The first mention of God in the Bible is where? Anybody know? What's the first mention of God in the Bible? Genesis 1:1. We meet God right off the bat, don't we? What's it say in Genesis 1:1? "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." We meet God right there in the first page of our Bible, the first verse. By the way, your Bible doesn't have God in yellow. That's just because we're going to teach on that right now, so I just want to highlight that. But we meet God right there. Well, why is that important, Pastor Dale? Because that word translated God, as we meet God for the very first time, is Elohim. It is plural. He right away introduces himself as he exists as something here that consists of three or more. He'll be an entity that has three or more in it. Right off the bat, that's how we meet him. He's existing. He declares he exists in this plural form. Then in our text, it goes, the Lord our God, Jehovah our Elohim, the Lord is one. Well, now look, Pastor, there he's saying it. He says he's only one. How can there be three in one? See, does that confuse you? Hang in there. This is good stuff. Again, in the Hebrew, there are two words for one. We only have one. But in the Hebrew, there are actually two words for one. One of those words in the Hebrew means an absolute one. The other word for one is a word that means a compound unity. It is the Hebrew word echad. Echad. Kathy, Paul, I'm sorry for that word if I sprayed anybody down here. But echad. But I bring that up to say this. It's the same word, the Hebrew word, used in Genesis 2:24, when it speaks about a man and his wife shall be brought together by God, and as they are married, they become one. They become one flesh. That one there is echad. Same idea. They are separate entities still man and woman, but now there's a oneness. There's a joining together, a compound unity. Two separate and yet now together persons, in this case, in the marriage. But that's the same idea. The word used here is like this, Jehovah, or Elohim, plural. The Lord is a compound unity. So the Hebrew amplifies, opens this up for us in an awesome way. If the Hebrew had used the word for an absolute unity, there could be no argument for the Trinity, and we wouldn't be talking about it. But God used the word for compound unity because that's the way He is. It's interesting, back in the creation account in the book of Genesis, in chapter 1, you don't have to turn there, but let me just also point this out in support of this clear scriptural teaching of the Trinity. In Genesis 1, there's the creation account, and it gets to the point where God is now going to create man and woman. And in chapter 1 of Genesis, verse 26, it says, then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Who in the world is he talking to? Man's not made yet. But we read God say, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Well, it's my understanding that certain scholars, Jewish scholars and all, because they can't handle the idea that Jesus would be divine, they've had to come up with some way to try to explain a statement like that where God is using definite terminology that he's speaking to someone, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. My understanding is there are those who would say, well, they try to reason and say, well, God is speaking to the angels at this point. That he's telling the angels, well, let's make man together here. So somehow including them in the creation process. But hopefully you can see the problem with that argument. In verse 27, the next verse, it even says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. It doesn't say that you and I are created in the image of God and angels. God clearly says it over and over again that we are made in the image of God alone. And yet God himself said in this process, let us make man in our image. So you see it time and again from the very beginning of Scripture, this truth that's taught that God exists here in this compound unity. That there are three parts, if you will, to the Godhead. Three beings, three persons with a capital P, if you will, in the Godhead. See, all of this is why we read in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, in the beginning was the Word, capital W, because who was talking about. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him, nothing was made that was made. Now we start to see who God was talking to here. The Father, the Son, they're all talking about during creation. And here we're talking about who did it. The Word was with God, was God. Everything was made through him. Nothing was made that wasn't made by him. Then in verse 14 of the same chapter, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That's a pretty clear statement. So, does the Bible teach the Trinity? After all, the word Trinity isn't in the Scriptures. The word Trinity simply is a way to try to convey a biblical truth, a principle. So how would you answer, does the Bible teach a Trinity, the Trinity? Of course it does. And these verses this morning remind us of that truth. Now perhaps the word triunity would convey the idea better. But the idea is this, there is one God, and he exists in three distinct and equal persons in the Godhead. God exists as God the Father, God the Son, Jesus, and God the Holy Spirit. And time and again throughout Scripture, all three are shown to have divine attributes that only God can and does have. And so clearly, Scripture teaches that God exists as a Trinity. Now again, each is distinct from the other, yet the three are united as one God. Pastor Dale, interesting stuff. Glad you shared it, but you know what, Pastor Dale? Why is it so important? I mean, Pastor Dale, you probably could have asked us at the beginning of all that and said, how many here believe Jesus is God? And Pastor Dale, you probably would have got most of our hands raised. So really, you could have skipped all that. Why is it so important? Because this is who Jesus is. This is how God sets him before us. It's important because of this. The Jews, both then and even to this day, they didn't reject Jesus in here because of his miracles or something like that. They tried to kill Jesus, and he said, for which of my miracles are you trying to kill me? He said, not for your miracles, but you claim to be the Son of God. And they knew exactly what that meant. You claim to be divine, and they couldn't handle that one. Because by that point in their own history, they did not understand what we've looked at this morning. It's the same for Islam. Islam will be willing to say that Jesus is a teacher, etc., a great teacher and all that, but not divine. Jehovah's Witnesses, not divine. And yet clearly Scripture supports it. And so it's important for us as we share, as we hear things, in this day when the deity of Jesus is attacked more and more, it's important we understand that God clearly teaches the Godhead existing as the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And since Scripture clearly declares it and it's woven all through here, we can understand it's important for those reasons. And it's also important because you know what? It was supposed to be preparing them for the coming Messiah. And who that was. We're getting ready to celebrate Christmas. See, and this is so awesome because it reminds us of who's laying there in the stable. Emmanuel, God with us. Not just a nice guy, not just a prophet or a teacher. God came here. That's why it's important. That's why we can celebrate it, and that's what we're celebrating. That's what we need to declare. Now, having said all that, they came to God. They came to this one who is God incarnate. They came to Jesus, and they asked him, what's the greatest commandment of all? God is about to respond. God, what are you looking for? What's this about? What's the greatest commandment of all them? And he, God incarnate, Jesus, quotes verse 5 in Deuteronomy, the verse we arrived at this morning. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. That is our calling. But how do we do this? How do we go about this? We need to look a little closer at the verse. Good stuff. Notice he says, you shall love the Lord your God. he puts this forward as, well, I mean, I thought love is a warm, fuzzy feeling we get when we're in a good mood. You know, had a good night's sleep, maybe had a good breakfast. Okay, I think I can be kind of loving today. Just don't bug me and I can be loving. Too often we think that that's what it means, that it's just some kind of emotional-based thing. But what does God set before us here? God tells us we are to do this. What's that mean? It means love is a choice. It's not a feeling. Oh, we can have joyous feelings and all, but it's far beyond that. It's not just a sentimental thing of a love song or something. Love, God's love, is a choice. That's the kind of love God's talking about here. It's a choice, not just some feeling that might come and go. And so we see that. The idea here is what? He's saying, love the Lord, or choose. Choose to love the Lord your God. Choose what or who you'll be about is the calling. Choose him, he says, with all your heart. The word heart there is a translation of a word. It doesn't mean the muscle that pumps blood around your body. I think we understand that. But the heart in Scripture is speaking about, it means the seat of my will, that place from which I direct my choices and all, the core of my being, my heart. Love God with that part of you, with your will. Choose to be about God in your will. But not just that, but also with your soul. Now that's a word that means our mind, our life, our very breath. And choose to love him with all your strength. Now, the word means our full strength. It's a word that means our behavior. Do something with your strength means it's your behavior, your actions. And do it with all of your being. That's really what's being set before us here. The point is, choose to be God's with all that you've got. That's the basic idea. Decide who you're going to be about. Who really you belong to. The call, love God with all you've got. Because to the degree you do, you know him. And you discover his love for you, his plan for you, his purposes for you. To the degree we hold back, we rip ourselves off. We miss out. The call is love God with all you've got. And the awesome thing is, it isn't a choice made in a vacuum. It's not like we're saying, okay, well, I'm gonna choose to love God, and I'll see how he responds to this. And maybe he'll just love me back. No, it's the other way around. He initiates the process. Our love is a responsive love. Our choice is a responsive choice to him. He initiated this whole thing. John 4:19 says, we love him because he first loved us. His love for us caused him to give everything for us, giving his only son and all. And now he's looking for those who will love him the same way. And if we really understand what he's done for us, how can we not choose to let him have all of us? But having said all that, I want to go back now to a word here that is crucial to all of it. It's just a little three-letter word, but it's a very important one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. I want us to consider for a moment that little word that contains so much, the word all. What a big word that word all is. Now, if you look it up in your dictionary, you'll discover the word all means all. Everything. But again, to the degree that we don't, we miss out. And so, I want to go back to the question that we began with as we began this morning. The question that really that statement really begs to be asked, sets before us this morning, and it has to do with this. He says, love me, he says, with all you've got. And so the response, the question needs to be is, how much of us does God really have? And I'm speaking, that's something we all need to let God ask us individually. Dale, how much of you does God really have? How much of you does God really have? See, that's the all-important question set before us this morning. Those of you ladies that were here last night for the ladies' Christmas dessert time last night, what'd you think? Pretty good? Good. Everything I've heard, it was an awesome evening last night. Well, as part of what the Lord gave Kathy to share, do you remember the three letters that she set before you? Who'd be so bold to name those letters? Amy, you're going for it.
DTR.
What does that mean? DTR. Well, if you're last night, I want to extend that to all of us, though. Because Kathy set before the Lord, through Kathy set before the ladies, and now I'm setting before us the DTR, and that is the need to define the relationship. So important that we stop and define the relationship. What's this relationship with God and us really going to be like? What's it really going to be made up of? How much of me is God really going to have? How much of you does He really have? See, that's the question. Now, truth be told, again, it's not what we say, but what He knows to be the case. And truth be told, would the Lord have to say, well, I've got 10% of you. Or maybe for some of us, He'd say, I've got 25% of you. Some of us might be so bold to say, I think the Lord's got about 50% of me. But the Lord in His love would say, but then that means you're settling. There's so much that we're keeping from Him and holding back and afraid to let go of. And to that degree, we miss out of the grace and the mercy and the forgiveness and the hope and the peace and the life and on, all those things that He has as we just fully surrender all to Him. That we worship and follow Him with all our hearts, all our minds, all our strength. Our whole being is the call. See, He says, love me with all. This is a love that's supposed to be total. Don't worship God in just one dimension. Some people like to rest, and maybe they just have this kind of a mental thing going with God. Others just totally an emotional thing going with God. Don't do that, but let your whole being be involved in the worship of, the following of, the adoration of God. As we surrender all, we gain, we don't lose. And that's the call. Jesus, if you might have noticed, when He answered that lawyer on that occasion, instead of strength, He said, love the Lord with all your heart, your soul, and your mind. And commentators just point out that Jesus, of course, is on that side of He's in the New Testament portion there. And the point is, everybody points out, basically the idea is in all these is love God with all you got, your heart, your soul, your strength, your mind, your whole being. Love God with all you got. You will not regret it. And to the degree that you do hold back, you miss out. Love God with all you've got. Now, remember the passage we began with as Jesus responded to the question. He responded, first of all, with our verse 5 here. Love God with all you've got. But you remember, as we read that, He didn't stop there, did He? Because while He had their attention after saying, He says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind. And He goes, oh, and that's the first and the greatest commandment, but there's a second. And the second is like it, He said. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On this, He says, these two things, these two commandments hang all the law and all the prophets. It's all wrapped up in this. And He points to that which summarizes the vertical relationship with God. Love God with everything you got. And then He speaks to the horizontal and basically says, and pass it on. Have that vertical cooking. Have it involve all you've got. And if you do, then the second's going to happen. Because that's the result. That's what God's love does. We overflow with it. He fills us so much, start splashing on everybody around you. And that's the call. Now love your neighbor as yourself. The vertical with God and then the horizontal with one another. That wraps it all up right there. So again, the question comes back to us. Lord, where do I stand in that? With You and others? Can I really say it's all? And God, I really say, Lord, that in me you don't find any kind of obstruction, that yes, you can love through me as totally as you want to. Or we have to say, Lord, remove the obstructions and help me, Lord, to love you with all that I might be able to serve all and love all as you would call me to. Again, this love that we have is a response to his love for us. We're simply to pass it on. But there it is again, that choice thing again. God, can't you just make it so it's based on when I'm having warm, fuzzy feelings? I'll do that. I'll be nice to someone. He said, no, I want you to choose it. I want you to choose to love me with all you got and then choose to love others with that love that I'm going to give you, that I'm working in you. Not warm, fuzzy feelings, but I want you to love them like I love you. Choose to love people. John put it this way, 1 John chapter 4, starting verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Let me pause. That doesn't mean love is God. It means one attribute of God is love. He's other things too. But some people go, oh, we just love. No, not that love is God. God is love. But what about that? In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. So John is declaring here that we're to love one another. To love God with that, to love others with the love God has for us. And it's a good temperature, well, a barometer, a litmus test. Do I really love him? Do I love him with all I've got? He who does not love doesn't know God. What a challenge. But then it goes on, the next two verses. In this is love. Not that we love God. That's not the big deal that we love God. If you really get to know God and understand him, it's a very normal, natural response. In this is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us. Now there's love. And sent his Son to be the propitiation, the payment for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Pretty clear declaration, wouldn't you say? God incarnate came. And all that he did was a demonstration of that love. Going to the cross and all, a demonstration of that love. Of which we, if you've received of it, you're the recipient of. And now he says, now what will you do with it? How you respond to it? Well, we say, God, have all of me. Have all of me. And if we do, he says, and then make sure you pass it on to those around you. This morning, if all that we've just looked at this morning doesn't go beyond just our heads, then we have wasted our time this morning. If you sit here and just have some kind of a mental agreement to all this, well, Pastor, that was pretty well said, and yeah, I got some stuff out. I'll have to think about that. And you leave here and just that, yes, a good message there, Pastor, then we've wasted our time. The call isn't to only have, now, yes, our minds are involved in this. Love God with all our minds. But not just that. But our whole being is the call. That's the place of blessing. That's what we're designed for. What a sad thing it would be if we were to approach this very passage about loving God with all our hearts and our soul and our strength and simply keep it at the head level. To have no real outcome from our lives in response to him or to one another. What a sad thing if we just mentally agree, but went about everything same old, same old. Never really changing us. I think John just spoke to that, didn't he? Then the Lord would rightfully challenge us as to what we're about. But as we do say, God, have all of me. As we have that privilege, what a privilege we can love him with our whole being. What a privilege we can have that vertical going on. And then to have him express the horizontal through us. What an awesome thing. So the call becomes, what will we do with what God calls us to this morning? What choices will we make based on his love for us? Now, please take note of this. Look at our text one more time here. Verse 4, as we looked at it, as we began this morning, is a key truth, a principle, a doctrine that is definitely biblical. Verse 4 is important, but we should be a lot more worried about verse 5. Verse 4 is a truth, an established foundational truth. Now, verse 4 requires belief, but verse 5 requires response. Verse 4 requires understanding and believing it, heart believing it. But verse 5 speaks to what are we going to do about it? What will our response be today? How will I answer how much God really has of me? God does exist in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's a spiritual, biblical truth. Don't debate it. Receive it. Believe it. It's the case. But then, what will we do about Him? He is one. And He says, love me with all you've got. Don't hold back today. Settle the issue today and every day. God, have all of me. My strength, my soul, my decisions, my mind, my everything, my will, everything. Have it all, Lord. And then He says, okay, now pass it on. What will be our response? And you know, that's a question. God, how much do you really have of me? How much of me belongs to you really? And how much are you able to work through me and love through me? See, we don't answer that with our words, at least not just our words. We answer with our lives. So the question becomes, what will our lives answer God? I'm going to invite the worship team up to wrap us up. If the Lord has been speaking to you and you'd like some prayer this morning, go to the prayer room. The prayer partners count it a privilege to pray with you. Is it time for you to DTR, define the relationship? Time to settle how much God has of you? Is it time to get some time alone with Him and say, Lord, show me? It's not what I like to tell myself, but what's really the case, Lord? How much of me do you really have? And settle the issue, God, today you're going to have all. And every day you're going to have all of me, all my strength, my soul, my will, my mind, every part of me. Have it all, Lord. And then, Lord, love through me. Love through me. Let's pray. Father, it all comes down to that core truth that you're there and you love us. And in that love, you sent your Son to die for us. And in that, we find the payment, that which reconciles us, that which brings us into fellowship, relationship with you. Thank you, Father. And Lord, in your love, you would ask of us, how much of us do you really have? Lord, help us. Father, if we've been holding back anything, forgive us. And help it be a day now, a fresh time of surrendering all. Have all of us, every part of our being. For Lord, you're showing us in that place, in you, that's what it's all about. And then Lord, love through us. Help us to love you with all we've got and then to love one another, Lord, in demonstrable ways, Lord. So, Lord, lead us as we define this relationship according to your definition. And the bottom line, Lord, from it all, may you get all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.